2 weeks ago, we started what I said was going to be just a short series, maybe just two messages, on the sovereignty of God, a much misunderstood subject, and one that people, there's a lot of confusion about, and so I want to address some things that are taught about that today, and we're going to start in Job chapter 37. The reason I want to start here is that when we talk about the sovereignty of God, the word has to, sovereign has to do with all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. And there's a lot of different ideas about that. Some people, as we looked at last week, we went through 10 things that are taught about the sovereignty of God that are absolutely not true. And that is that God is causing all of the affliction and all the sickness and all the natural calamities in our world today. And when we talk about that, we know obviously that He has the power to do so. And we never question the power of God. And so I want to start here in Job chapter 37 and read a couple of verses there. In verse 23, Job said, or the Bible says, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear Him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart." And then over in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 26, the Bible says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one falleth." And then if you flip over to Isaiah chapter 42, what we see is that God, I said, is almighty. He's all-powerful. However, we, through the study of the Scripture, can see that He does not use His power today. He doesn't exert that power to control everything. He doesn't control us. He does not make robots out of us. We have a free will. And in Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 14, the Bible says, "I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once." So while God today tolerates and allows a lot of things, there's going to come a day when He's going to exercise His power, His authority, His might, and it's going to be done in judgment. And we see through the Bible that man is responsible for his actions and for his response to God Almighty. Now, there's a teaching that is associated with the sovereignty of God, and it's called Calvinism. Much of what is taught about the sovereignty of God is based on the Calvinistic doctrine. John Calvin was a theologian, and he came up with what is called the TULIP doctrine. They just use those letters, T-U-L-I-P. For the 5 points of Calvinism. The first one is total depravity. That is, they teach that man is so depraved that God has to supernaturally come down and reach down and choose certain people to be saved, and the others He chooses to send to hell. We addressed that last time. Then the second, the U, is unconditional election. Calvinists do not, the strict Calvinists do not believe that man has a free spiritual will. They believe in irresistible grace, the I in the TULIP. But the unconditional election says that God chooses people against their will, and He's elected them, and they're going to be saved whether they want to or not, whether they know it or not. And it's unconditional. Then the third point is a limited atonement. A really dangerous doctrine, because the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. But the limited atonement says that God predestinated the elect and Jesus paid only for the elect's sins. He did not pay for the sins of the world. He paid only for the sins of those that He had chosen. And He did not pay for the others. That's called limited atonement. And then irresistible grace. That is, the elect have no choice about being elected. And they absolutely cannot resist God's grace. And then there's what's called the perseverance of the saints. The T-U-L-I-P. And they believe that a person that is saved, they will persevere until the end. Rather than simply believing that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, they believe there's a perseverance involved, such as in Matthew, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. Now, I just mentioned those 5 points because those things will in themselves show how extreme this doctrine is of Calvinism, of teaching about predestination, and we're going to touch on that a little later. But what I want us to do is I want to go through some scriptures today, and I want us to see how that last time we talked about much of the confusion about the sovereignty of God is because people do not distinguish between God's dealings with the nation Israel and the church, the body of Christ. There are many things about Israel that God predetermined, predestined. He chose the nation out. But even in that, there were only a few individuals that were chosen for specific purposes. And we found that those that were chosen as the nation, those people could depart from God. They had a free will. I mean, the idea of the free will goes all the way back to the garden. Look back there in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, let me find where we want to start here. Well, I'll tell you, for time's sake, let's go down to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God had told them that of every tree you may freely eat. Of the tree, and the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And when the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed figs together, and made themselves aprons. Now, folks, there is no way that you could deny the fact that these people were given a choice. God said, of every tree except this one, you may freely eat. And when they were tempted by Satan, because of their pride, because of the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they took of that fruit, they took of that tree, and the serpent himself lied unto them, deceived them, and misquoted what God had actually said. But it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She chose to do that. God didn't make them do that. You see, the Calvinists would say that God made them sin, which makes God the author of sin. And that's a very dangerous thing to teach, because God is not the author of sin. God did not create sin. God created man and woman, and He gave them a free choice. And the Bible says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Not by God sin entered the world, by one man sin entered the world. And so in the Old Testament, we see that men are given choices. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, a man's heart devises his own way, but the Lord will direct his steps. You see, man's devices, man's will is always, almost always, contrary to God's will until we succumb unto the will of God. And in this particular instance, in the age we're living, trust Him as our Savior. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 19, notice it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore what? What's the next word? Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You see, clearly, even the nation Israel, as they were chosen as a nation, the individuals were, He says, I set before you death and life, blessing and cursing. And He says, choose life. Choose that which is good, that which is right. They were given a choice. Look in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55. Notice in Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Notice it was conditional. He said, you've got to return unto the Lord, and if you do, He'll have mercy on you, and He will abundantly pardon you. But notice the individual. He said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. An individual choice. They had these people had their own will, and they could respond to God and accept His word and His will, or they could rebel against it. Look over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Giving y'all practice this morning finding these Old Testament scriptures. If you have to look in front of your Bible, that's okay. Ezekiel 18. Notice there in verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. You see, He's giving them instructions that they can either decide to obey or reject. And the nation Israel, in most instances, they rejected His admonishing and His instructions. But He says there in verse 30, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? They had a choice. Man has always had a free will. And to teach that he does not, and that God has already chosen those that are going to believe and those that are not going to believe, and there's no option for that, is absolute heresy. And particularly when you get over to what the Apostle Paul says about the age in which we're living, and we'll look at that in a moment. But notice first in Mark chapter 8. So in the Old Testament, we see that the nation Israel, over and over again, were given choices to repent, to turn, and to receive the admonition of the Lord. In Mark chapter 8, noticed in the teachings of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is one of the ways we generally try to look at things in rightly dividing the word of truth. We look at what the Old Testament has to say. That's God's dealings after chapter 12, almost exclusively with the nation Israel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has to do with God sending a son, Jesus Christ. And that's an account of that and Christ teaching the 12 to offer the kingdom to Israel. But in Mark chapter 8, notice there in verse 34, Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, did you notice that first word there in red? You got a red letter edition? Christ speaking, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. There's no doubt that there was that whosoever will is a theme throughout the Bible. Whosoever will believe, whosoever the nation Israel would believe and trust God and obey, they would have eternal life. Whosoever will, he says. Look over in John chapter 7. Or first in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. Verse 11. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. But as many as, what? Received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, they had the opportunity to either receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah or reject him. Over in John chapter 7. In John 7. In John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. You see, he says, if any man will do his will. These things aren't supernaturally imposed. These are choices that God's people are given. Then, over in Paul's epistles, notice in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. Of course, when we get over to the Apostle Paul and his epistles, we know that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Says so several times. He refers to the gospel as my gospel. He refers to the dispensation of the grace of God having been given unto him, to usward. And so we see a great distinction between Romans through Philemon and the rest of the Bible. And the idea is in Paul's epistles, there are times when he talks about election, about chosen, about predestination. But all of those things have to be taken in context in which they're written. But he said that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So that within itself, that one verse would dispel the idea that Christ only died for the elect. He gave himself for all. Now, are all going to be saved? No. Who's going to be saved? Those that believe. Do you have a choice? Yes, you do. Say, well, I send away my day of grace. I've told you before about this preacher that preached God's three deadlines. As a matter of fact, he used to pastor here in Chattanooga. And he preached revivals at our church in Birmingham. And he had three deadlines. And if you cross those, you couldn't get saved. And boy, I tell you what, when he preached that, he could get people to the altar. But one of those deadlines was you could send away your day of grace. And that is, God would finally come to a point where you reject him the last time, he wouldn't deal with you anymore. Well, I've got some good news for you. You in this auditorium, you listening on the internet, I don't care what you've done in the past, what you've believed in the past, or how much the Word of God you've rejected in the past. Today, if this moment you will believe the gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day, if you will believe that gospel and receive the free gift of salvation, that is, trust in what He did, God Almighty will save you. It has nothing to do with what you did in your past or what you're going to do tomorrow or what you're going to do today. It has to do with what you believe. And as long as you've got a breath of life in you, you can be saved if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. All this other stuff that people teach, it is contrary to the Word of God. All of your sins have been paid for. He died for them all. And if you'll receive Him, He'll save you. That's how simple it is. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 17, Paul says to the Romans there, he said, "But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin." You were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, the doctrine was delivered unto them. The doctrine was preached unto them. They received the doctrine. Notice down in the same chapter, in verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, you make the choice. The salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You choose whether or not you're going to believe it or not. Over in chapter 10, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, notice, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All of these verses show us the free will of man. Look in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, I know we're looking at a lot of verses and turn a lot of pages, but folks, that's where the truth is. It's in the Word. It's not my opinion. I can stand up here and lecture on sovereignty of God, all over, but we want to see what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power," well, then you've got the ability to resist. "Resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Look over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we've been studying here on Sunday night, verse 16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, you make a choice. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I mean, come on, folks, there's a battle raging continually with a saved individual between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit wants to dictate to us what God would have us do. The flesh wants to do what we want to do. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to the other, the Bible says. And so Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you could not do the things that you would. As long as you're walking after the flesh, you're not going to do what you would desire to do, like Paul talks about back in Romans chapter 7. There's that conflict. And even over in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says that He's going to stand at the door and knock, and if any hear voice and open the door, I'll come into him. They're given a choice. All the way through the Bible, men are given a choice. They have a free will. And this idea that, you see, the dangerous thing about teaching this stuff about being the elected and the chosen and God's going to save you whether you believe it or not, or all that kind of stuff takes away all the responsibility from mankind. You say, well, you mean we've got to do work? No. Responsibility is not work. But it is our responsibility, just like we've seen in every one of these verses, to believe the truth. And we have a choice in that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I've mentioned this on several occasions, but it's very fitting for what we're talking about today. People will say, the Calvinists would say, that the gospel's hid to them that are not chosen, that God didn't elect to be saved. And verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the thing that they'll, in the book on Calvin, on the Tulip Doctrine, this verse is used. And they say that God has blinded the minds of them which believe not, and they can't be saved. But that's not what the verse says. This says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Who did he blind? Those that believe not. You want your eyes opened? Then believe. You see, people's mind is blinded to the truth by false teaching, false doctrine. That's what chapter 3 leading up to this chapter is talking about. When the Old Testament is read, he said, it's like putting a veil over people's face. When a preacher stands up and says, Christ died for your sins, and if you want to be saved, trust him. But you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your sins. And he starts making this list of things. Immediately what he's done is he's veiled the truth of the gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is that Christ did it all. And all we have to do is believe and receive the free gift, and God will save us. So we're saved by His grace, and it's available to all that believe. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. People say, well, what about predestination? I was having a discussion the other day with a gentleman by email, and he had taught some things, and we were discussing what he had taught, and he said, well, you must be a Calvinist. I said, what? He said, well, you sound like you believe that God predestined. I said, well, I don't know where you're getting that from. And so I tried to explain. He was saying that predestination, when Paul talks about it, all he's talking about is the nation Israel. And I said, that's not true. He said, well, God predestinated certain things about Israel, certain ones to be saved. Certain. The whole thing got confusing. Let's look at some verses. Look in Romans chapter 8. There's only four times that Paul brings up this word predestinate or predestination. The word simply means, if you look in a dictionary, to determine an outcome or course of events in advance. To determine an outcome in advance. And usually it's by the divine will or fate. Now, let's look at what Paul says about predestination. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, if you take those verses together and compare those with other scriptures, you will clearly see that he did not say there he predestinated people to be saved or lost. He predestinated that those that are saved would be conformed to the image of his Son. How do we know that? Because he said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Well, how did he call us? Hold on here and look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, God foreknew beforehand who was going to be saved. But that does not mean that he did not offer salvation to all. God is all-knowing. But he made salvation available to all so that God is righteous, and man can never blame him for not choosing him and ending up in hell. If a person's heard the gospel of Christ and rejected that, then they're going to end up in the lake of fire. There's no mistake about that. So back in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, whom he did predestinate, them he called. How did he call them? By the gospel. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So those that are saved, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Another place, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who did he choose? He chose to save those that would believe. Not specific individuals and condemn others. And notice then he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So, he didn't predestinate us. In other words, he predestinated that everybody that would be saved would be adopted into his family as a member of the body of Christ. We're adopted into the family of God on the basis of his grace. He predestinated that. He predetermined that we would all be sons of God, as he points out in Romans chapter 8. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, let's just read from verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then down in verse 11, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So what were we predestinated to there? An inheritance. God beforehand, before the foundation of the world, predetermined that he was going to save everybody that would believe the gospel, place them into the body of Christ, and they would have an inheritance. They would be accepted in the blood. You see, there's not one of those places where he is talking about people being predestinated to go to hell. It's those that are saved and what God predetermined in advance would be their fate or their outcome. And all those things God planned out. But all those things are available to anyone who will accept and trust the gospel of Christ. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 8, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. Now flip back to chapter 1, and look in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. You see, he says, by grace you're saved. It's not by your works. It's not by your deeds. By grace you're saved. But he said, it's whom you, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, to teach on this subject about the sovereignty of God and predestination and all those things, there's so many things taught about that that are in error that it would be impossible, I guess, to cover them all. But to me, what is most important is the truths that relate to how you're saved, how you get into the body of Christ. And if a person believes that God has chosen beforehand, everybody's going to get saved, and nobody else can be saved, what a message of gloom and doom that is. And how would you ever know if you were saved? I've had people tell me, well, God just revealed to me I was one of the chosen. I'm one of the favored. Well, folks, the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. And he said, for us that are saved, all of our sins are forgiven. We've trusted Jesus Christ. We've been baptized in the body of Christ. And he says it was available to all. All that believe, he said, are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, people debate about all these other issues, about whether God's controlling all the elements of life. Let me say to you this. My view is this. When it comes to sin, when it comes to bad things that are happening to people, God's not the author of that. Does he allow it to happen? Absolutely. As we read in the Bible. Does God allow people to do bad things? Yeah, he does. But there's going to come a day of reckoning. There's going to come a day of judgment. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And every person is going to be judged at that judgment by this book, what's written down. And there will be judgment meted out. For you and I that are saved, we won't have to be there. But if you're not, you will be. Regardless of what else you believe about the sovereignty of God and how God's dealing in this age, whether or not he's controlling all the weather aspects of weather and all that kind of stuff, believe this. Believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and when he died for you. He died for you. He died for me. And if you'll receive it, he'll save you. God did not choose just a few people to be saved and the rest to go to hell. Think about him sending his son, putting him through all he went through saving the Apostle Paul, giving him this revelation of the gospel, and then denying salvation to someone. We're saved by what we believe and what we're trusting in. And God is sovereign. But God is not exercising today all of His authority and all of His strength and all of His might. But there's coming a day when He will. And you don't want to be there. Because it's going to be a terrible day when people see and understand that they're there not because God put them there. They're there because they rejected the truth of the gospel. Would you stand with me for prayer?